There are so many people who are have become expert bloggers in such a way that they have this street cred out there where they are now looked on as experts in whatever field they want to talk about. How did they become experts? Many of them just simply because they blog a lot. They put out their posts a lot, and they might say a clever line that gets caught by somebody on the web and gets dispersed, and all of a sudden this person who blogged about something they may or may not know anything about becomes a famous blogger. When you become a famous blogger, then anything you say after that has some street cred to it. People listen. And people like to hear themselves. And so the people who understand, hey, there's a whole world out there that's listening to me, I like listening to me too. And so they blog even more. And they put out all their opinions out there on the blogs. And whether they have any expertise or any authority on any subject matter, it almost doesn't matter. Because now, just simply by posting a blog, you've become some sort of expert. Some sort of authority. And there's endless dialogue out there. And it's like what Paul was saying here in verse 7. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Without any pursuit of objective truth, people are running in circles around themselves, around their own dialogues and opinions, and then landing on certain opinions that seem right, that seem like truth. Like Stephen Colbert would say, there's a truthiness about it. There's nothing really substantial in truth, but there's a truthiness, and that's enough. That's enough. And that's where people land on, and then they can build their own spirituality off of it. They can build their own political beliefs off of it. They can build their own faith, their relationships off of opinions that are all around, all around. So how do you live a godly life in a world of blog, in a blogging type of world, where people are listening to all the wrong people? Deepak Chopra has started to write books on Jesus. Interestingly enough. Now, he's writing books on Jesus while denying that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet, now he's writing on Jesus. How did he become an authority on Jesus? Because he speaks about spirituality. He writes about it, he talks about it, he does seminars on it, he's out there all over the place writing books about it. So therefore, he must be an expert on Jesus. And people then buy his books thinking, oh, this must be insights into Jesus that we never knew. Deepak Chopra. How do you write a book about Jesus while denying that he's the Son of God? Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. But people are going to read it. Because Deepak is all of a sudden an expert. But do you understand how subtly we can buy into those opinions as well? You know, we don't know the authority. We don't know the expertise that we read on the internet, that we read in our publications. Even our friends, they come up with things all the time, don't they? Oh, I read this the other day. And then they share it with you. And you're like, really? And you might change your life based on it, you know? Someone tells me that, you know, those jawbone headpieces cause cancer. Really? Rats, I have a jawbone. What am I going to do now? Change my patterns. You know, I didn't substantiate that claim. I didn't look into the study. I didn't find out where she got that source, but she's my friend. She's my friend. So I'm going to listen. I'm going to give her some credibility, right? So I can so easily change my life behavior based on something that somebody says because it's a friend or it's a source that I thought I could trust or whatever. You see how subtle this can be? Very subtle, isn't it? Are you with me? So what do you do? How do you navigate? How do you navigate through a world of blog where opinion is all over the place and you're trying to live in the truth? The truth. What happens when we buy into the truths, especially the truths that people say about Jesus, because there's tremendous dialogue about Jesus from the Christian world, from the university world, from all kinds of fields, people are talking about Jesus, but they're denying the fundamental things that Jesus claimed to be while talking about Jesus. And the most trendiest thing to do with Jesus is deny every supernatural aspect of him. You know, where Jesus claimed to be a deity. No, we like him better as a good teacher. Where Jesus claimed to be raised from the dead. No, resurrection's more of a symbol of hope, not real power. Or the Bible. The living, eternal, powerful Word of God. No, it's a collection of ancient writings that has some myths and some truths and things that you can go back and forth on based on history and archaeology. New creation. Christians are new creatures in Christ. You're born again, Jesus said. No. Christians don't have to really experience new power, new creation. They just need to be good people who try really hard to do the things Jesus said. See what the dialogue does? They rip out the supernatural components of Christianity, and all you get is a religion just like any other religion, really. You deny Jesus and you deny the claims of Christianity of any deity, of any supernatural part of it, and then you end up with some form of Islam or some form of Buddhism or some form of, you know, it's actually a weaker form of any of the other religions out there. But that's the dialogue right now. Everyone's watering down Jesus, watering down all the claims of Christianity, because Christianity fundamentally is a supernatural. It is the power of God at work. Now, if we buy into what's going on, then what happens is we can consider the claims of Jesus and just simply intellectually assent to them. If we deny the power of God that is within the claims of Christianity, if we deny the power of God, then it's not about being people who can live in the power of Jesus' life. It's just simply being a good person. See? Intellectually, we can say, you know, you might say Jesus is the Son of God at a conceptual level. You know, I get that. And that he did die for sin because that needed to be taken care of. And yeah, even I believe that he came and he removed all condemnation and guilt. Conceptually, I believe that. Then I might ask, then why do you still care so much about what people think of you? Why is it that you still release anger in your life? Why are you ungrateful? Why is it that you have trouble forgiving other people? Why is it that you can't really love somebody else and be a friend to somebody? If all these things are true, that Jesus Christ and his life comes and truly removes all condemnation and guilt, then why do you still respond out of condemnation and guilt in your life? See? Conceptually, intellectually, mentally, I can believe the claims of Jesus and yet deny the power of Jesus. If I do not invite his life and his person to make the kind of impact and change in my life, if I just simply leave him out there as a good teacher, then I'm not going to expect that he can actually change my life. So there's huge ramifications for this. Sometimes our motive here is caught up in our misunderstandings of Jesus because we listen to Oprah. Oh, all paths lead to God. Jesus is just one of them, she would say. The moment you subscribe to that, you are denying yourself of the power that Jesus gives to you to have a life change, to see transformation in your life, to move us from being selfish people to other-centered people. See, the moment that we ascribe to any of those misunderstandings out there about Jesus, then we are denying ourselves of the power that God makes available to us in Jesus to live the life that He called us to live. So you get the ramifications of this. You get the, there's a lot here, isn't there? We got to get this right. Paul is very committed to this. He wants us to really understand. There are some people, you look at their life, no power. There are other people, you look at their life, you see power. That's how you got to look at life. Depending on who has the power, those are the ones you listen to. Those are the ones you want to be around. Those are the ones you want to have being the shaping influences of your life. If you hang around the folks who have no power, you are denying yourself of something that God desperately wants to give to you. All right. So we built the case. All right. I remember on election day when we had the polling booth here, there was a woman who walked in. Young woman, Russian, maybe in her young 30s, lived up on Edge Hill Way up there. Came into the building, very enthusiastic, very, very hopeful about this election. It was pretty clear who she was voting for. And she had this real, almost, desperation in her physically. She was like this. Oh, I hope he wins. You know, there was that. And then she realized that I was part of the church, and we started talking about spirituality, and she said, yeah, you know, I'm Russian Orthodox. And I tap into some Buddhism as well, and, you know, just kind of, I said, it's kind of like a buffet line, isn't it? Yeah, you can draw from whatever kind of works for you. And she was completely fine with that. And here she is, putting all of her hope in whoever becomes our next president. You see that? You see there's people grasping at this and that, thinking spirituality, drawing it in, but it has no power to provide the stability in your life that only the life of Jesus Christ can. And that's the world we live in. Paul, at the beginning of this letter, he talks a lot about power here. Very important. Turn with me to chapter 1 and look at verse 7, and we'll read 7 through 10. Paul, talking to Timothy, says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of what? Power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the what? Power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearance of our Savior, Christ Jesus." Now listen to what He does by His power. "Who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The power that we need to live a godly life is focused and centered upon the person of Jesus Christ, who, by His power, destroyed sin and death and produced a resurrection life for you and me to live in. All in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the source of this power. How do you get connected to the power of God in your life? Starts with having a Christ-centered orientation. You got to look up. Your life needs to be looking up. That way, above, direction. Set your mind on things above. We have to have our lives focused upon one person. That's what Paul is saying. Everything has to do with one person. You direct all of your life towards Him by faith. You'll connect to the power of God that He has available for you. Why is this sometimes so overlooked? Why is it that we think that all the power that we need comes when we go to the next conference, when we go to the next seminar, when we go to the next you know, big worship event. We look for the next, you know, writer to write that book. And all the while, we have Jesus. And we forget to go to Him. How do we tap into this power? How do we tap into the power? Paul is also saying another thing, that it must be learned. You need to learn this. You can't live the Christian life if you don't know what to do. If you haven't learned what to do. And you have to learn and understand it. You know, when somebody becomes a Christian, and then we say, well, go for it. Go live the Christian life. We bless you. We pray for you. Go about it. And they have absolutely nothing. They don't know what to do. So what will happen if they don't know what to do? They'll just go about living the Christian life just like anyone else would live in any other religion. They'll try to do the things Jesus told them to do. They'll try to be better people. And then what happens? Gets into your thinking that, hey, if God's only pleased when I'm doing certain things, then, man, I better be doing a lot of good things. So all of a sudden, the salvation by grace becomes a salvation of works. I start living out on my own strength, on my own good works, and then I think that if I do more good, God will bless me more. I will then earn my salvation by what I do. Very easy to go there without understanding, without learning. Paul's very adamant, you got to understand Jesus. You need to understand Jesus, or you'll deny the power that He has for your life. You need to understand Jesus. And notice in chapter 3, all the references to Jesus. In verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. At the end of 15, able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In the first verse of chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. There's your power, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. All of our power for living a godly life comes when the power of a new affection comes and dispels the old affections and produces new affections. It must come from the outside of us. It can't come from simply our own willpower, our own intellect. We can't just say, I'm going to choose to live a godly life. We need the power of another life, the life of Jesus Christ Himself, to come and dispossess the old affections and produce the new affections. That is in the life of Jesus Christ. So we need to learn this. We need to understand Christ Jesus. You notice it's always Christ Jesus. It's not just Jesus. It's not just Christ. It's Christ Jesus. Jesus. God saves. Yeshua. He is Savior. Jesus. To know Jesus is to know Jesus is my personal Savior. He saves me. He rescues me. Jesus saved my life. Do you live your life like someone saved your life? Oh, then thanksgiving just flows, doesn't it? Do you live your life like you've been rescued from death and hopelessness? Do you live your life knowing there's a Savior? You have a personal Savior. His name is Jesus. God saves. His name is Christ. Christ, the Anointed One, the King. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the King over all creation, King over your life, King over the universe. Jesus Christ. So how do I respond? Do I live my life like I'm a servant of the King? Is that reflected in my life? If I understand Jesus Christ, I'm going to then have specific outcomes of my life. Gratitude for a Savior. Submission and obedience to a King. Those will become the outcomes of our life. The more we understand Jesus Christ. You know, some people, they like the Jesus part, but they don't like the Christ part. You know what I mean? I'll take the Savior part who dies for me and gives me heaven and eternal life. But the Christ part, the King part, you know, the one that requires submission and obedience, where I hand over the reins of the control of my life to somebody else, I don't like that part. I'll take the Jesus, but leave the Christ. You know, that's like me coming to your door and saying, hey, can I come in? And you might say, I'll take the Jeff, but leave the mammon outside. Now, you can't do that, can you? Can you do that? Can you take the Jeff and then leave the mammon outside? I'm all Jeff. I'm also all mammon. Right? It's not physically possible. You can't take just one of my names. You can't, because I'm all of that, right? Same thing with Jesus Christ. You can't receive Him as Savior and deny Him as Lord, because He is Savior and Lord. You can't bifurcate a person. You can't divide Him up like that. Which means that if He's not Lord, then you have to go back and ask, is He truly Savior? Is He really Savior? He must be Savior. He must be Lord. I need to understand Jesus Christ. Understand who He is, and then respond to who He is. And when I do, what's going to happen? I will experience the life of Jesus in my life. I will experience the power of Jesus. The more I can focus and know Him, the more that His life can be part of mine. Jesus, Savior, and Lord. I need to learn. Jesus Himself said this in Matthew 11:28, didn't He? Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Then He said, take My yoke upon you, and what? What? Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. You need to understand Me. Learn from Me. Jesus said this. So how do we learn? There's two things that Paul says. These are the two essential things for us to learn and understand. One, we need godly mentors. We need godly mentors. In verse 10, notice all the references Paul makes to learning when it comes to mentors. He says in verse 10, you, however, know... See, that's understanding, isn't it? You know all about My teaching, My way of life, My purpose. Verse 14, you continue in what you have learned and become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. You understand the life of Jesus by understanding those who follow Jesus. That requires you to join your life to somebody who's walked ahead of you. It's completely mandatory. There's no way you can get in on the Christian life and all the power of God to live that Christian life if you don't know where you're going. You need somebody who's walked ahead of you to be able to walk with you and lead you into places that you've never been. Absolutely essential. You might say, well, you know what? I'm okay with Jesus Christ. I'm okay with that part of it. But His people, I got problems with. You know, I've got issues with the church. I've got issues with those who claim to be followers of Jesus. Yeah, you know what? You're going to have some of those same kinds of issues too. Welcome to the imperfect club. No one ever said this is going to be just a great joy ride. Part of the learning is by learning from your mentor's mistakes as well. They have plenty to share. Truth to share from their own failures and mistakes. That's an important piece. You also need to be a mentor to somebody else. You need to latch on to someone who's gone ahead of you and also latch on to somebody who's behind you. Because you also need to be a mentor to somebody else so that they can experience the life of God in their life. You know, the whole blogging thing, the whole thing is designed about people interacting with not ever seeing each other, right? It's impersonal. You can feel like you get to know somebody by just looking at what they say, but there's nothing that truly replaces the life-on-life, person-on-person mentoring that takes place when you're truly doing life with somebody else. You need to have a godly mentor in your life. Don't let the technological age divorce us from the importance of that incarnational presence that you and I need to have with one another to live that godly life. We need that. If we don't have that, sometimes people can resort to the old patterns that they use to live their life, you know? If we don't live by grace that's in Jesus Christ, then we're going to live by whatever else works for us to live the life, you know? Some people, if they've got the good looks, they use the good looks to get stuff done. You can use your good looks to get stuff done if it works for you. If you come to know Jesus, then you never learn how to live out of grace, then what happens? You're just going to resort to the old patterns that you already knew, you know? Maybe I'll just rely on my good looks. Get things done. Use it if you got it, right? You got to use it if you... That's the mentality that we can have if we don't learn to live the godly life. You can go back to saying, hey, my good education got me to where I am. Instead of being a person of grace and love and compassion and power in Jesus, if you don't learn that, if you don't learn how to live in that every day and depending on that, then what are you going to do? Just resort to your good education, your degrees, and all the things you relied on to make your life work. We need godly mentors to show us there's a new way. There's a new way of living. There's a new way of life. The second thing is we need godly revelation, and this is where Paul is talking about the Scriptures. Godly revelation. The Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. This was not written by a columnist. This was not just simply human expression. It is God speaking through human beings and speaking in ways that this Bible now is an expression of both the divine and the human. Here we have the writers being sourced by God Himself. Truth to you and me. What do we learn from the Scriptures? We learn how to live. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Teaching says, here's where to go. Rebuking says, stop using your looks and your education to live your life. Correcting says, here's the new way, the new direction. Let's move from this direction, move this way. Training says, I'm going to show you personally how to do this. Walk with me. See, that's what the Scripture does. It's the heart and the mind of God. And that phrase, training in righteousness, is used for parents who come and train their children. This Scripture is God as your parent, your Father in heaven, showing you His heart and His mind and the direction for you to live. This is not just a rule book. This is not just a book of principles. This is your Heavenly Father showing you, breathing truth into your life, day by day, showing you this is how you live. By my grace, my love, and my compassion. We need godly revelation. We need godly revelation. So this power comes from Jesus Christ. The power that comes from Jesus Christ produces a new affection. And a new affection that will even have you suffering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he says that. If you are going to live a godly life, count on this. You will be persecuted. Why? Because when you come to know Jesus Christ as the God who chose, Jesus decided one day that He was going to leave glory and enter darkness. He was going to leave it behind and enter into the wilderness. The worst wilderness ever imaginable for you. Why? Because He loves you. That's it. When you've experienced that love in your life in Jesus Christ for you, what's that going to do to your ability to love? If Jesus Christ was willing to endure the worst kinds of suffering in order to express His love for you, then that love gets reproduced in you, and what do? you love other people in such a way that you're willing to endure even persecution in order to display that love for somebody else. That's what the power of a new affection does. What are the outcomes of this godly life? The power of this godly life produces a love in you that is willing to risk yourself and risk whatever it costs you in order to love that person, that they might know love that comes in Jesus Christ. That's an outcome of this godly life. That's the power. You can't create that on your own. You can't decide to love that way. It must come from someone else. It must come from the person of Jesus Christ, Savior, King, and Lord. So do you have it? We asked last time, do you want it? Do you want to live the godly life? Meaning, have you truly encountered Jesus Christ in not just a conceptual way, but in an experiential way? Have you experienced and received Jesus in His life and invited Him to come into your life, not just to provide some sort of security blanket for heaven at the end? That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came that you might have life and life abundant. That's why Jesus came. Go off the claims of Jesus and you'll understand there's far more that Jesus wants for you. So we need to ask for the things that Jesus has. Do you need power in your life? Ask Jesus for it. Do you need grace in your life? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Ask Jesus for it. Do you need joy? Do you need love? He said, I've shed abroad my love in your heart. Where do you go for power? Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Link your life to a godly mentor. Immerse yourself in God's revelation through the Scripture. And if you need to know how to do that, would you go to that godly mentor and ask the godly mentor how to do that? But look at your life. There's a lot of Christians today sleepwalking through life. Just going through it. It's all routine. And a lot of people are just sleepwalking right through it. All the while Jesus Christ is saying, my power is available to you. I've opened all of the kingdom of heaven for you. But you got to want it. And the way you want it is when you invite the power of the life of Jesus, His affections, to become your new affections. His truth becomes your truth. His love becomes your love. Look to Jesus in ways that you haven't before. And you will find the power to live the life that God meant for you to live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are awakened again by your word and by your person. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your life into us in ways that stabilize us, that grounds us. Lord, we confess that the ways that we've been seeking you and the ways that we've been asking and praying fall so short of all that you really have for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would deepen our cries for you. Lord, there are many in this room, I believe, who are empty, running dry, maybe putting on a form of godliness, but just powerless inside. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, you would give them grace to have faith in you that receives you on your terms. Lord Jesus, thank you that you do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Give us the humility and give us the kind of heart that just seeks all that we need from you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd speak to every one of our hearts, that we would pursue this road because life is short and we don't want to sleepwalk through it. There's too much that you have for us. In Jesus, we ask your name. Amen.